Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You ever heard that last verse? How many times? Millions? You can't hear something millions of times. Every Sunday in Sunday school, so maybe millions, or hundreds or thousands perhaps, but it felt like millions. You ever heard me say those words? Yeah, before lots of sermons, lots of preacher friends say these words before every sermon. And you know, this whole psalm has got a lot of stuff in it that's not necessarily related to that last verse. And there's some confusing stuff, you know, the strong man runs its course with joy and the bridegroom for his wedding canopy. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in there. It's poetry. It's flowing in the Hebrew language. It flows, and it's the writings of somebody who's just pouring out their heart and being poetic at the same time, which is, it's good. You know, how many of you write poetry? And sometimes, just one? Yeah, there we got more. Or just write. You know, sometimes it just flows. Poetry sort of bears the soul, and so the writer of the psalm is bearing their soul. But when they get to the end, they're saying, this is what I really want through all of this poetic stuff. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Repetition of that can get into your skin, you know. I've said the words on more than one occasion here, on several occasions, and probably more than I can count in my life as being a pastor. And I've had friends say it even more than I do. And sometimes I get tired of saying it, so I don't say it every week. And there's other pastors who get tired of it. There's a minister in New Jersey. Her name is Reverend Beth Quick, and she's the pastor of Franklin Lakes United Methodist Church. Give a holler out for the United Methodists. Come on. Come on. There we go. Here's what Beth Quick says. She actually writes like a little lectionary notes thing each week, and I take a look at that. She's got good questions to bring insight about. And she says, this verse is often used by pastors before they begin preaching. I like it, but if there's a way to use a Bible verse too much to the point of overdoing it, this one makes it on my own personal list. So, yeah, we can get over and over. And I have experienced this. I have experienced the dulling of this particular phrase, or the dulling of other phrases when they're repeated so often that they seem to lose all meaning. But I've also experienced the opposite of that when it comes to repetition. It's like the profound comfort that comes with having a phrase in your mind when you can't think of anything else, when you can't remember to say a prayer, yet you remember something that you've had in your life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I mean, it's just there. You've said it so many times. Maybe it's lost meaning at times, but it's so deep in your soul that it's there, and God gets when you're saying that prayer because you can't say anything else, because your brain just can't function. It's so deep in there, and God gets what really is going on with you. It's like, it's not only memorization, it's like this subconscious internalization. Just, it's there, and it can get brought up at any moment. See, when we hear something repeated over and over and over and over and over, it gets into our skin, it gets into our system, so that even years after, sometimes it's just right there. I've had experience with being a chaplain at Bensonville Home, which is part of the Advocate Healthcare System. Is it Advocate? LifeLink. It's LifeLink, I think, is the bulletin insert. And I was the chaplain on the unit where they had the people that had forms of dementia, Alzheimer's disease, and other things that felt a lot like that. And repetition seemed to really help reach people when they couldn't have conversations with you, and the repetition was with the music that they had learned so long ago. So I'd get there with a guitar and start playing Old Rugged Cross, and they'd sing along with me. I'd also get in there and sing 5 Foot Two, and they'd sing along with me. And sometimes during that part there, I would be able to have a conversation for a few minutes afterwards. It's like some synapse got opened up, and I don't understand how the science works, but music therapy and the repeating songs that people have known throughout their lives it's a powerful thing, and that's when there's nothing else that a person is thinking about, but that gets through. But there's other things that don't have such a profound effect like that. But they do have an effect on us. Things that we've heard throughout our lives that are right at the top, but they're buried deeply, so we don't always think about them. But we come right away. Like if I said, how do you spell relief? Oh, man. Fail. Total fail. Ready? How do you spell relief? There we go. So you just didn't want to talk. Got it. Okay, try it again. How do you spell relief? There we go. Yeah, so that commercial was from the 60s and 70s, and it's still there. Some of the kids are like, what? I don't know that one. Okay, how about this one? Just Do It is Nike. How many of you knew that one? How many of you remember when President Bill Clinton was running against Senator Robert Dole, and he came up with a new slogan? It was an anti-drug slogan, and it was Just Don't Do It, and the Nike people got mad. They're like, no, you can't use that for your anti-drug slogan because it sounds too much like ours, and then people are going to stop buying our shoes. And so he had to backpedal from that. He thought it was a really good idea. How about just don't do it? And then Nike's like, no, just do it, but not drugs, do shoes. Yeah, get shoes. All right, how about where's the beef? Very good. You see in the commercial right now? Clara Peller? That was a funny commercial. It was. Okay, see if you can sing this song. My baloney has a first name. Keep going. There's a group over here singing it, and a group over here singing it, and a group over there singing. A lot of people going, I know this, but I'm just not going to sing it. That song was repeated so often that you remember it. It wasn't because it's a great song. But, you know, it wasn't really because it was a great song. It's that little kid on there singing the song. And then they came out again with it recently where they have different kids singing it, and they're all off key. Not like the kid in the first one where it was just, that was precious. I mean, you know that MasterCard thing where it's priceless? That was a priceless commercial. It melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Do they say that anymore? Not so much. Yeah, now they say, like, buy our designer M&Ms. They're sort of chartreuse. Yeah, it doesn't do it for me. I said one before. Priceless is for MasterCard. Who said it? So that one's a little harder one. All these things, $42, $52. The look on her face, priceless, yeah. Can you hear me now? Good. Very good. A new one. Okay, here's a really new one. Not really new. It's probably 2 years old. One word. Brown. Very good. It's been repeated. You watch a lot of TV? They don't have brown commercials on like Barney and stuff like that, right? So, oh, you don't watch Barney. They're Beverly Hillbillies or no? It's. We hear these things repeated over and over and over again, and they're just right there. There are hundreds more. I just brought up a few of them. And none of the phrases in there are profound. They're not life-altering. They just want you to buy the product. They want you to like the product, at least, so that when you get around to buying something, you'll buy that product over another one. Reese's Pieces, though they had the E.T. commercial, you know, with the movie E.T., and they had good sales, they don't have the Reese's Pieces. Is the food E.T. eats. And they don't have a jingle that goes with it. So M&M's just keep selling, keep selling, keep selling. People remember years and years later. They're worth remembering, maybe. But you do remember them because of the repetition. There are lots of things that are worth remembering and repeating, and they're not necessarily commercial jingles. N-E-S-T-L-E-S. See, it's just right there. I could do that. We could, like, have a hymn sing just with commercial jingles, and we could add, like, hymn words to it. Like, I can't think of one right now. So, Here's some more profound, here's some more religious things that you probably know by heart, like, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Recognize it? Not recognize it? Most often a Catholic grace, but a Lutheran grace just as well. There's another Lutheran grace, though, attributed to Martin Luther. You know this one? Betsy, you said it on a couple Wednesdays ago. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. You ever said that one? And it's just right down, it's right in your head. A prayer that kids have said at night for generations. Now I lay me, I pray the, if I should be, I pray, God bless, God bless, God bless. And then it goes on for like an hour, right? And God bless my dog, and God bless the stick that I found on the way home from school. And but that first part is just, you know, it's right in there. And profound, things that you can say when you can't think of anything else. Or how about, glory be to the Father and to the, as it, you'll sing it during church, right? But you just can't say the words. Let's try it. Let's sing it. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You sing louder when the organ's playing. We'll have to... Then there's praise God from whom all, praise him all creatures, praise him above ye, praise Father. Very good. You know all of those things. It's, now they are profound, they're good, but they've been repeated so many times. Do you remember memorizing any of those? It just happened. You just knew it. And you weren't born knowing it. Contrary to popular opinion, not everyone is born knowing the words to the song Home on the Range. They've just sung it so many times that they know it as if they were born knowing it. It's not in our DNA, it's in our brains to remember these things because they're repeated over and over again. Psalm 23, a long one, but I'm going to read the whole thing. See how many words you've got. It's the King James Version because that's the one that if you memorized it or heard it so many times when you were younger, probably what you've got. And I'm reading it here because sometimes I mess up in the middle because it's long. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Things that we have heard repeated. Church things we've heard repeated, other things we've heard repeated over and over again. Repetition does build memory, and it gets so much so that it's deep down in there. Why do you think that the teachers did your times tables when you were growing up? Repetition got the times tables. You may not have learned why they did that, and it was important to take the next step and to know why 8 times 7 equals 56, you know, and see all that part there. But just the memorization got into you, so you probably know it. Although I hope you've forgotten the quadratic formula. Anyone? You didn't repeat that enough to you still remember it? You've forgotten it. Negative e plus or minus the square root minus b squared minus 4ac over 2a, something like that. And it solves for, I never used it since then. It's one of those things that I learned that wasn't important. And I didn't repeat it enough to get it down deep in there. But there's a few more things that are probably, or no, definitely worth remembering that you probably have heard of, but maybe you haven't heard it enough. Like Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Know that verse? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. How about this one? You must be the change you want to see in the world. Ever heard that? Be the change you want to see in the world. Mahatma Gandhi said that. He's not the only one that says it now. A whole flock of people from all different religions say, be the change. Be the change is a popular phrase right now, and you know, it just sort of puts it down into a small thing and a profound statement. It's like, Roger, you said it one time during a nighttime thing. You said, give your prayer legs. Be the change. We pray to God. I put this in this month's newsletter. We pray to God to intervene with the homeless, with the unseen, with the outcast. And God often responds with, I'm asking the same of you. One person I know said, God chooses to need us. You know, God doesn't need us. Like, God can get it done. God can get the stuff done. But I think that God delights when we do what God wants us to do and when we see where we can be the change in the world. And guess what? Gandhi wasn't a Christian. And he came up with this really profound thing that people of all faiths can grasp and say, be the change you want to see in the world. That's one worth remembering. In this life, we cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love. You know who said that? It is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said it many times, but it's one of the things that she wrote. And Mother Teresa, who was a nun, who was a devout Christian, who doubted her faith in the last parts of her life, and even doubted if God exists, still said, in this life, we cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love. I think that her doubt and her wondering or doubt if God even exists sort of took the form of, I've seen so much. I don't know if I can believe this anymore, but I believe. I'm going to pray and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not sure, but it just seems like God wants me to do it. It's like this tension of there, like the tension with Elie Wiesel when he talks about in the book Night, where there was a trial and all of the Jewish people that were in the concentration camp put God on trial for the evil that had been done in God's name and put God on trial for letting all of these atrocities occur. And they found God guilty of not caring, and they found God guilty of being responsible for these things. And then they said their evening prayers and went to bed. There's the tension. They found God guilty, but they still said, and you are our God, and we are going to pray to you. Because we're angry and we believe. And Mother Teresa, I'm not sure I believe, but I believe. In this life, we cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love. That's worth remembering, worth repeating, repeating, repeating again and again and again. You've heard me say this one a few times. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. Ever heard it? Called the church sometime and heard it on the answering machine, go to the website, see it in the newsletter, wherever it is. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. Comes from really an advertising campaign for the United Church of Christ, but a profound message. And one that even though they won't admit it, I know that it comes from Mr. Rogers. Because, now, some of you, you know, my friends when I was growing up, they would say, like, Mr. Rogers really needs to get a job. You know, get a real job. Quit talking to people on TV and saying land and make-believe stuff. But Mr. Rogers welcomed everybody. You could all come to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And I know that there's an age range where people found Mr. Rogers entertaining and liked it. And you can't even find it on the PBS station anymore. It was on for a few years after Mr. Rogers died. And they're still releasing... Not releasing, they're still sending out episodes that have been on. They filmed over 3,000. So there's enough episodes of Mr. Rogers so that if somebody's born today, they could never see a rerun of Mr. Rogers throughout their life. I don't remember if I've ever seen a rerun or not. There's just so many of them. But I think we got it from him because he's one of those guys that said, everyone's welcome in the neighborhood. Nobody was excluded from the neighborhood, and sometimes people tried to act nasty in the neighborhood, and they didn't get shunned from the neighborhood. They got talked to, and they learned, and they were accepted and loved, and there were all kinds of different people in the neighborhood, and Mr. Rogers was just so genuinely kind and nice. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you're welcome here. A profound statement worth remembering, repeating again and again and again. So 2 weeks ago, we had an invitation to pray the Psalms during this Lenten season. And this week at choir practice, I was talking to Brian, and he talked about the Benedictine monks who pray the Psalms. And actually, since the early 6th century, they've been praying the Psalms daily. And they were following a practice that was from the Jewish people who had followed that practice of praying the Psalms daily. And I offered a few that I was going to preach on this season. There was Psalm 24, and there was Psalm 19 today, and Psalm 107 next week. You can pick any psalm. And I offered, you know, praying the Psalms, just read it through. Read it through, even the parts that you're uncomfortable with or whatever, read it through. Experience it. Contemplate it. Talk to God about the stuff that you don't like. Say, God, I don't like this verse here, but I'm praying it. I'm praying it because I recognize that sometimes that's the way I act or whatever it is. I've talked about the Psalms not being great promise verses because they are the poetic feelings of a person's soul, that person. And so if they feel that God has abandoned them, it doesn't mean God has abandoned the world. It just means that they felt that way at the time. Praying the Psalms gets into that rough, raw piece of thought that a person had. So in following the traditions begun by the Benedictine monks from the early 6th century, following the traditions of the people of Israel before them, we continue to pray the Psalms, especially during Lent here. So in addition to reading the Psalm, think about it. Read it again. Acknowledge the parts that don't resonate and the parts that you're uncomfortable with. You can also take another step with it. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago as something that you didn't necessarily have to do, but you can do that. Find a phrase that resonates with you within that psalm. You know, there's one from this morning at the end that resonated with me. Something that you can repeat over and over and over again. Some would call that chanting, and then all of a sudden people are like, no, you can't chant because that's like Eastern. No, I mean, the monks chanted, you know, they chanted. That's how they prayed the Psalms. They just chanted them over and over and over again. And most of the monks didn't read very well, especially in the early 6th century. So they memorized them because they heard them over and over and over again. Can you imagine remembering deep in your psyche, deep in your soul, all 150 Psalms? Okay, that's the challenge for this week. No. No, but find a phrase. Repeat it until it seems like it has no meaning. Sounds like a negative thing. But sometimes when you repeat phrases so much that they have no meaning, they develop this profound meaning that's deep inside of you. Let whatever phrase you find in the Psalms that you're looking at this week, whether it's Psalm 24, 19, or 107, or a different Psalm, maybe it's one that you like. Maybe you just open up to the center of the Bible. You could play that game and say, Ecclesiastes, I wanted Psalms. And then you could find Psalms. I had Proverbs, actually, but I was making fun of you. Sorry, Debbie. Just mean, aren't I? Ecclesiastes is a good thing. You could contemplate Ecclesiastes. But I found Psalm 94 or Psalm 95. And the first thing, okay, you know, one of those Holy Spirit things where you're like, let me just point to the Bible and find out what God's going to say. I don't know that works or anything, but it could be something that you think of. So, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Well, there's a phrase you could remember. It's just instruction. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. Again, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give praise to his holy name. The bad news? You'll be repeating some phrases so often you may wish, like you sometimes have with a song that gets in your ear, the earworms, that you could just get it out of your head. The good news is the words will be there for you when you can think of no other way to talk to God. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.